So you see on the back, on the screen there, that the title of this lesson is Using Our Spiritual Gifts. So what's going through your mind when you see that title for the lesson? I would think for many of us it would be very unusual if your mind didn't jump immediately to the idea. Mike's going to talk about speaking in tongues, about the issue of whether we do that or not, about performing miracles, as people sometimes claim today that they do. And the reason why I would think that it would be normal, that was my first reaction when somebody said something to me about how do we use our spiritual gifts, because that's been the center of a lot of religious controversy, not just within the brethren in our fellowship circle, but it's a widely controversial thing in the denominational world. So as I think about that, and before I begin really getting into what I've prepared to talk about in this lesson, I want to say a couple things. For sure, I understand that there were Christians in the first century that exercised spiritual gifts that were miraculous in their nature. The apostles were promised that. And I believe that we see in the New Testament epistles that other Christians, by the laying on of the apostles' hands, also had some of those gifts. I also understand that because they were there in the first century, churches in the first century actually experienced some problems because that some people possessed those spiritual gifts, and what that might have done for the way in which they chose to use them, or questions about that. And so we're not really talking about what is the case in the New Testament days, because we're not living there. This is a lesson about us today. But most of the time today, if a preacher is going to talk about those things, it's going to be the negative thing. Why those who claim to speak in tongues aren't really speaking in tongues, and why the faith healers on television really don't have the power that they claim to have, and things like that. Want to be very clear that I believe in the New Testament, miraculous gifts were given to Christians, and they were given to Christians. I think if you have a proper understanding of 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, until the delivery of the revelation that we now use was complete, that it was provide leadership and guidance to the church in its infancy, until all of the faith was revealed. I believe the New Testament teaches that they were temporary and not intended to last until the Lord came back. I also believe it's important that we, as Christians, are equipped to deal with that subject. In case a co-worker asks us about it, or somebody claims that they have it and you need to deal with that, it's important that you study that and that you have a good understanding of what the New Testament teaches about that. But that's not what we're going to talk about this morning. I just wanted to make that really clear. What I want to talk about this morning, basically, is that I think because we get distracted by those things, and maybe other issues of the religious world around us, and even maybe within the wider brotherhood of our churches, that we may overlook what the Bible just plainly says concerning the Spirit and the things that He provides for us in our lives as Christians, and more importantly, what is our responsibility concerning those things. So that's what I want to spend a couple minutes talking with you about this morning. And so the first point is simply this: the Holy Spirit is the source of all spiritual gifts. The Corinthian church was one of those first century churches where the exercise and the use of the spiritual gifts evidently created problems. Because it's in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14 that we have the bulk of the teaching. It's not the only teaching in the New Testament about it, but it's the bulk of the New Testament teaching about this matter of the use of spiritual gifts. And so, beginning in verse 4 of 1 Corinthians 12, Paul says, now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of ministries and the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. But to each one is given the manifest of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, and to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, and to another the effecting of miracles, and to another prophecy, and to another the distinguishing of spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as He wills. Now, when you look at this passage, there's just a couple fundamental points that I want to point out here. First of all, Paul says, gifts of the Spirit are given by the Spirit. He says it twice in these few verses. He says they are given through the Spirit. And then down in verse 11, he says the Spirit distributes to each one individually just as He wills. And so we're talking about spiritual gifts are the things that the Spirit gives to Christians according to His will. The passage also tells us that there are a variety of gifts. Not all of them are the same. Not all of them have the same purpose or the same function. But different ones are given to different Christians based upon the will of the Spirit. And we see that in this passage because he says, to one this is given, and to another this is given. And so, to come up with an idea that a Christian should necessarily have all of these gifts is not necessarily so. And specifically, the problem in Corinth was the idea that some people had, if you had this one, you were superior somehow to a Christian who didn't have it, or to a Christian who had another gift. And what this passage says is the Spirit gives them as He pleases for His purpose. And we'll talk about that in just a minute. Paul continues in 1 Corinthians 12, and he says, now you are Christ's body and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, gifts of healing, helps, administrations, various kinds of tongues. All are not apostles, are they? All are not prophets, are they? All are not teachers, are they? All are not workers of miracles, are they? All do not have gifts of healing, do they? All do not speak in tongues, do they? All do not interpret, do they? We recognize that those are what we call in English rhetorical questions. And they imply their answer. The answer is no. All do not have these. Then he says in verse 31, but earnestly desire the greater gifts, and I will show you a more excellent way. And so he says, not everybody has these, but there are some that are even better than these. And you all need to desire them. And I'll show you a more excellent way. And we don't have time with this lesson to go there, but I just said that's where 1 Corinthians 13 comes in. And the more excellent way are those gifts that are based upon love. And we may see the application of that, I hope, before this lesson is over. But as we look at this passage, we again see that Paul is saying not every Christian functions in the body requires a miraculous gift. And in fact, when you look at this list, not even all of the things that Paul lists here are necessarily miraculous in nature. Now, I'm not saying that some are inherently not miraculous. I'm just saying that there are some in here that do not have to be miraculous. So, when you get down in the list, you have a few of these things, but some are. You couldn't be an apostle without the miracles. And the apostles laid their hands on people and imparted some of these gifts to other Christians. So I want you to be clear that I'm not saying that these things are not, some of them, very miraculous. But some of the others are not necessarily miraculous. For instance, he says that the Lord wants people to be teachers. And I don't question that there were teachers other than the apostles in the first century that were inspired, that by the laying on of the apostles' hands, they had the gifts and they had the same ability that the apostles did to speak, and God would give them the words they needed to say, men like Stephen. But in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, Paul speaks to one of those who I believe probably did have miraculous gifts because of things that Paul says to him in both of his letters. He tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2, the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust those to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Very important passage, the three generational aspect of the teaching of the gospel. Somebody taught me, so I have the responsibility to teach someone else. Actually, it's four generations, so that they can teach somebody else. And so you didn't necessarily have to be miraculously led to be a teacher of Scripture. That's why you had to study, Paul told Timothy. And I think helpers and administrators, and I'm not denying that maybe in the early church there was some way in which the people that were just helpers might have been directly empowered by the Spirit to do that. But there are always work for people who can help and who could administer. You know, one of the things that is so different about Waynesville than West Carrollton, where I normally worship, is the people you have here with the capabilities of IT. Now, when I grew up in Waynesville, 70 years ago when Glenda knew me, that always bothers me when he says that, because that tells me how old I really am. How old he really is. We didn't have to have IT people back then. The thing I remember about the old building up there is I waited for the day for air conditioning because I hated the summer gospel meetings with Fred Dennis because he preached a long time and you needed somebody to swat the wasps because all the windows were open. So you know in today's church needs somebody to keep the air conditioning running, right? And do the IT. Those are administrative things. Those are helper things. Printing the Bible. All those kinds of things. They could have been people that had their miraculous abilities to organize things back then. But it didn't necessarily need that. That's all I'm telling you. It doesn't necessarily need that. But here's the point. Whether they are miraculous or not, the Spirit gave them for one reason, and that was for the common good of the church. And so we go to this other very familiar passage, and it's a long passage, but I'm going to read it anyway. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 14 through 26. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot says, because I am not the hand, I am not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. And if the ear says, because I am not an eye, I am not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as He desired. If they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body, and the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor. And our less presentable members become much more presentable, whereas our more presentable members have no need of it. But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. One member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. And so Paul's talking about the body, and we recognize that physically. We recognize the truth of what he's saying there. And if we don't, all we have to do is go along and get a little bit older, and our body will remind us of that. A number of you already asked about my wife. Now, this is not the reason why she's not with me today. She has Lord's Supper prep at congregation the whole month of April, so March and April. So she had to go get the Lord's Supper ready this morning. But for the last month, she hasn't been able to walk very well. Okay? We thought she had gout, and then we realized, no, it's more than that. Somewhere, somehow, she sprained the major part of her foot, the outside and the underside, not the kind of ankle sprain an athlete gets, but she did something. And let's just put it this way. I go upstairs in front of her because I don't have all day to get upstairs. You know how that is. As on one foot, she drags herself step by step. And we laughed about it because she said, I know I'm getting old, because when she finally was able to get on her feet and go to church last week, she wore a long dress with tennis shoes to church. And I don't know if that wasn't the first time she ever wore tennis shoes with a long dress, you know. And she's been miserable. Really, it's really peaceful for me. I go down to the basement, she can't get there. You know. But she hasn't been able to get anything done, because it just bothers her to walk and to stand. Or you might have a toothache. You don't even think about your teeth. And then you get a toothache, and what happens? There isn't anything that goes right, right? That's Paul's point. But that's his illustration. His illustration is that's how every member of a local church has an impact on every other member of the local church. And when it comes to this matter of our spiritual gifts, he's saying the gifts were given to benefit the church, not divide it. That was the problem in Corinth. They were fighting over these things. And he said, that's not the point. The point is, it's given to benefit one another. It's given to encourage the member. Each member of the body takes care of every other member of the body. And so in a body of Christ, each member of the local body is responsible for the care and the well-being of everybody else that's there. Now, Paul expressed these exact same thoughts to the church at Ephesus, although more directly. He didn't use the illustration of the body. He says in verse 11 of Ephesians 4, and he gave some as apostles and some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we attained all to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. And as a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects unto Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. So again, I want to repeat the point I made a little bit earlier. When you look at this list, we see that some of those things that Paul lists definitely involve miraculous spiritual gifts, the gift of inspiration, apostles and prophets, along with those that do not necessarily require miraculous powers, evangelists, pastors, teachers. The second thing we can notice is again that not every Christian has to function in one of these positions or all of them, because Paul clearly says he gave some to do this. Guess I'm glad you got the water for me, because I'm... And so, he gave some to have these functions and these abilities. And the purpose of this was to strengthen the church. Look at verse 12 again. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith. So those who have certain gifts are to use them to build up the body so that the whole body, all of us, becomes stronger. Paul says that back in 1 Corinthians in verse 14:26. He says, what is the outcome then, brethren? When you assemble, each one has a psalm, has a teaching, has a revelation, has a tongue, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. So as each one contributes to the building up of the body of Christ. And so the real point of the lesson, everything has really been building up to this, is my conclusion about spiritual gifts is that each Christian is urged to use their gift. And since we live in the day of where the miraculous gifts have come to an end, the gifts that we all have are not miraculous, but each one of us is urged to use their gift. The reason why I think this is important is because I think over time things develop in the world of religion, and we sometimes don't realize how much we are affected. We would all say, well, we don't believe in the Catholic and in some of the major denominations thinking that there's really two classes of Christians. We don't believe that there's a clergy and that there's a laity. And if you've been Catholic in your life or you have Catholic friends, you understand they see the priest as something different than them. And maybe you have been asked by a friend at work, are you a lay person? Which means to them you're not one of the ordained, licensed religious leaders. Interesting enough, if you go back to the Latin far enough, laity really means basically you don't do it, it's done for you. You're the ones that are served. And most of us would say we don't believe in that. But what has happened over time, it grew from Catholicism, and when the Protestant Reformation started, that idea continued over. And in the high denominational churches, that distinction is very much there. I have a golfing friend that's an Episcopalian, and he says, I can't play Friday, I have a funeral. And, of course, they don't do it now because they know, but I had one of our other friends said, oh, are you a priest? And he said, oh, no, I'm a lay person. I just do the funerals. And so they had this distinction, you know. Well, we would absolutely object to that idea, and then over time we've come to practice it. Now, we don't give the preacher a special collar to wear, although I have noticed lately that it's very difficult with the younger guys to even see him wear a tie. But, I mean, that's not our official uniform. We say we don't have that distinction, but I want to tell you, you go to some congregations, and actually it doesn't have to be a big congregation, and you get the sense that we're divided into the people that do and the people that watch. I've had more than one discussion in my life trying to get someone to become more involved. Maybe they're on the verge of quitting, where they say, well, I'm just not getting anything out of it. The preacher, you don't do that very good job. The song leader's not that very good. The singing's not very enthusiastic. The Bible class is dull. And all that says is, I'm here for you to serve me, and you're not serving me the way I want to be served, so I'm not happy. What Paul tells us in the passage we just read is that, and you notice the phrasing, and this is what got me to thinking and created the sermon. He said, each one is given a gift for the common good. His exact words are, but to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. He does not say each one is given a miraculous gift. He says each one is given a gift. And that tells me every Christian, when you obey the gospel, what happens? Acts 2:38, we know how to quote that to our friends. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. When you're baptized, two things happen. You are saved from your sins. Christ has paid the penalty for your sin. And you are given the Holy Spirit. And Paul says that Spirit gives you a gift. He's a gift, but He gives you a gift for you to use on behalf of your brethren. Each Christian has something that they should be contributing to their church family. Peter addresses the same thing in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. He says, but the end of all things is near. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. As one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to speak as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do as one who is serving the strength which God supplies. So that in all things God may be glorified through Christ Jesus, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. So when you look at this passage, first of all, you see Christians should exhibit some basic characteristics. These are not characteristics that just the apostles needed to exhibit, or that the preacher, or if you're in a church with elders, that they need to exhibit. He says this is what we all need to exhibit. We need to develop sound judgment. We need to be sober-minded. We need to be prayerful. We need to have love. We need to practice hospitality. hospitality. But then he goes into this matter of using your gift. And he talks about several different kinds of gifts. He says, use the gift that the Spirit gave you. And he talks about stewardship. And all a steward is someone who has charge of something else to use it for the benefit of that person. A lot of times in modern church language, if somebody says, I'm going to talk about stewardship, we immediately think about just giving. And by the way, that is the application, an application of that. I think even in the biblical times, we see that God granted some people more wealth than He granted others. And Peter saying, if God granted you that, He granted it so that you'll use it for the benefit of others. It's not just there for you to hoard and see how much can be left when you die. But I don't want this to just be about the Sunday contribution, although I'm sure this congregation could use more of that. The more you have, the more you have the ability to do in this world in which we live. But stewardship can be of time. It could be of the things that you have altogether. When my wife went to South America 30 years ago to teach women's Bible classes, all but one of the congregations in Colombia that she taught the Bible classes that she visited, met in people's homes. So God had blessed them with a home that was larger than some of the other members of the congregation. And that's where the church met. That's stewardship. Some people, and there's probably somebody here today that used the car that God has blessed you with to provide transportation for someone that doesn't have it or is no longer able to drive. And so stewardship is using those things that God has given you. Speaking the Word of God, we already talked. You don't have to be inspired to be a teacher. You just have to study, prepare, and be willing. And then the last one is serving. How broad a category is that? I have a gift of serving. And here's the interesting thing, and I'm about to wrap up. When you study the Scriptures of the New Testament, you find out, and you go looking at it from this point of view, that the inspired writers give us examples of Christians who use their non-miraculous gifts that the Spirit gave them to the benefit of other Christians. I'm going to just give you three examples, and then we'll close. I think you're familiar with all three of these probably. The first is Dorcas, or Tabitha, as she's also called. The story is in Acts 9, verses 36 through 43. Tabitha is a sister in Christ that has died. And Peter is called because the brethren think so much of Tabitha that they hope that Peter will be able to do something. And the story is Peter raises her from the dead. Are you familiar with that story? Everybody know that story about Dorcas? If not, you need to read this passage, because here's my point. When Peter got there, Luke doesn't record a single word anybody said to him to tell us why Dorcas was so loved and thought of by the members of that church. You know what Luke says? He said the widows showed Peter all the clothes that Dorcas had made for them. Dorcas had a gift. And if you've never sewn, you may think, well, anybody could do that. And if any of you out here, any of you ladies or men, we actually have a brother at West Carrollton that's an excellent seamster. I guess he's not a seamster, he is a tailor. But if you've never tried it, try it and just see if everybody has the talent to do that. And the answer is no, they don't. Dorcas did. And why was Dorcas so highly thought of in that church? Because the widows were well dressed, because Dorcas used the gift that God gave her to provide clothing for those widows. Another one is a man named Barnabas. And you say, well, I know him. He was Paul's companion. He was a powerful speaker. But I want to talk about Barnabas before Paul met him. Because we meet Barnabas very early in the history of the church. Acts 4:36, 37. How many people know that Barnabas wasn't Barnabas' name? I'm sure I knew one back there. Anybody else know that Barnabas wasn't Barnabas' name? No, you go to Acts 4:36 and 37, and you're going to find out that he was from Cyprus, and his name was Joseph. Very common name among Jewish men. Joseph is one of their great heroes. Acts 4 and verse 36 and verse 37 says the apostles changed his name to Barnabas, which means son of exhortation. What was Barnabas' gift before he got any miraculous gifts? He was an encourager. You ever need anybody to encourage you? Do people ever need anybody here need encouragement? And there are some people that just naturally can do that. Now I want to tell you something. There are also some people that can naturally take the air out of everybody. That's a gift of Satan, not a gift of the Spirit. But Barnabas, before he became the Barnabas that we attach with Paul, before he became that mighty man, his first impression upon the apostles was you can encourage people. The third one is Philemon. A lot of people, it's the smaller book in the New Testament. It's not the smallest one, but it's pretty small. And most people don't know a lot about Philemon other than he had a slave that Paul converted or was converted and became helpful to Paul, and Paul was sending him back to him, and he'd run away from him and he wanted him to accept him back. But if you go to Philemon in verse 7, you'll find that Paul says, Barnabas, you refresh Christians. You are the kind of Christian that refreshes other Christians. They just do better when they are around you. No inspiration about that. Now, I don't even know. I'm probably over time, but I'm going to stop there. But I want to suggest one other thing for you. These are not the only examples. I want to suggest that if you have time on your own and you want to look at this, passages that we often just quickly read over in Bible class, like at the end of Paul's epistles, were the greetings. Sometimes go home and just read all those epistles of Paul for the greetings. And what you're going to find out is he talks about a number of people who simply do things with what they have that are beneficial to him as an apostle and to their brothers and sisters in Christ. That's using the gift the Spirit gives you. So, I want to make sure we apply that as we should. And we're going to make an application out of the parable of the talents, but I will tell you, Matthew 25, verse 14 and 30, the talents there are not the kind of talents I've been talking about today. The talents there are money. It's a unit of money. But I think the principle of the parable of the talents is very applicable to everything we've talked about today. Because in that parable, Jesus says the master gives one servant five, another two, and another one. Go away, puts them in their stewardship, in their care, and when he comes back, he asks them to give them an account. And you remember this story? The five-talent man said, I took your five, and I invested it, I put it to work, and I made five with it. So he doubled. And the two-talent man did the same thing. Not to the extent the five-talent man had, because he didn't have as much to start with, but he said, I've doubled it. And then the one-talent man said, I knew how hard you were, and I didn't want to lose what you gave me, so I buried it in the ground, and here it is. I've done nothing with it, but I give it back to you. If you were a businessman, you would simply say he thought in terms of returning the investment instead of a return on the investment. You got your money back. And Jesus said, you're an unfaithful slave. I gave you something and you didn't do anything with it. I think that's the application of principle that I would like all of us to make. So, we have to take it personally. I have to take it personally. This is a very hard lesson for me to preach because it hits me square between the eyes. What would be the condition of any congregation, including the Waynesville Church of Christ, if every member of the church family would identify just one thing they could do to build up their brothers and sisters and dedicated themselves to doing it with the love of 1 Corinthians 13 and with the enthusiasm of somebody who knew they were serving the Lord? Now, don't get me wrong. Some do. Okay? And I've been a part of smaller churches most of my life. Only for maybe 7 years in my life did I ever attend a congregation that had more than 50 or 60 people. And in smaller congregations, people pitch in because you can't hide near as well. But also, I can't think of a single one of those congregations that I was a part of that still didn't have people that sat and waited for everybody else to do it. And sometimes, unfortunately, it was me that was waiting for somebody else to do it. So what I'm saying is, in every church family, there are people that have gifts. And some of them are very spiritual in nature. There are people that are better Bible teachers than others. There are people that can enthuse the congregation with leading the singing better than others. And there are people that can teach the children better than others. And we should appreciate those people and be grateful for them. But I think the overall strength of the church, and I think one of the reasons why you read articles about churches declining, churches of Christ declining, is that in a lot of places, it's become a spectator sport. People come, they attend, they want the preacher to be good, they want the singing to be good, and they don't even know who's sitting on the pew beside them. Now again, that's harder in a small congregation. But in a small congregation, you can know the person sitting beside you, but you cannot lift a finger to do anything to help them become a better Christian and go to heaven. And that's what we're supposed to all be about. I failed in that so many times, I cannot tell you. So, really, I want this to be a Barnabas lesson and not a downer lesson. So what I want to finish with is to say, think about it and challenge yourself. What can I do to make the Christian life better and more successful for my brothers and sisters at Waynesville? How can I use my gift? And may God bless us in that effort. So Glenn's going to come up and lead the invitation song that's been announced. And this lesson is anything but first principles in terms of telling someone what they need to do to become a Christian. This was directed to me and to you as to challenge us to be more of Christian than we have been. But if there's one in the audience this morning who, by your own study, because somebody here has loved you enough to try to teach you the Word of God, or however that may have happened, and you've come to the conclusion that you do need to obey the gospel, then you need to do that now. You don't need to put that off. When people learned the gospel in the first century, they were baptized even the same hour of the night. And so if you're subject to that invitation and you're ready to obey the gospel, we invite you to come while Glenn leads us in this invitation song.